I've had prayer requests in front of the church for a long time about my kidneys. They don't exist anymore. They're just taking up space. But I did find out that I got put in a new program through Kaiser that will send me out of state to get a transplant. California, it takes 10 years to get a transplant. And I've been waiting for 4 years, so I still have another 6 years in California. But Florida, it's 3 to 5 years. And so Kaiser's found a hospital, a good hospital in Florida, and they've connected with them. And so when they find a kidney, I'll be taken to Florida. Kaiser pays for everything. They fly me there. They fly my caregiver there. They put us up in a hotel. They feed us. Well, I put him up in a hotel and feed him. I'm in the hospital for the first week. But I'm trying to arrange this because I'm a teacher, and getting subs is difficult and doing all of that. And so I let my principal know that I'm on this program. And the reason is because they're taking my 4 years and putting it on their list, which is a 3 to 5 year list. So 4 years puts me up near the top of their list. And so that means that they could call me anytime. And my principal looks at me and says, but you'll be able to give me a week to find somebody to take your place. I go, no, it doesn't work that way. When they call me, I have to go now. I can't wait. There's a 48-hour limit on the kidney that they find on me. And after that, it would be no good to me at all. And the sooner they get it into me, the better it will work. So I have to go now. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's now. And I want to talk to you about how this is all about now. You see, when we really want to understand communion, you have to understand its origin, where it came from. And the origin of communion goes all the way back to Exodus. And I got to tell you, I've been studying Scripture for my whole adult life. And I've been looking at this stuff, and I've been looking at these passages in Exodus and the ones in the New Testament about the Lord's Supper, and I've read them over and over and over and over again, and this week I learned something. So I want to share it with you because I think it's incredible what we missed for so long. Okay? So I want to tell you about Exodus chapter 12. Now, the story of the Passover is in several. They tell it again. Later on, they go and they get back to Israel, and they tell it again, and they tell it again. And then you get to the Lord's Supper, and they tell it in Matthew, and they tell it in Luke, and they tell you in John. And then Paul talks about it in Corinthians. And you're sitting there going, this must be important. Because they keep going back to it. They keep telling it. And so what do they want us to get out of it? So I want to start with Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. And listen to these two verses. Okay? For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your house to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and for your children forever. Love this verse. I think most of my life I've thought of the difference between Christianity and Judaism is that Christianity is very personal. We get it that Jesus came and died for me, and we get the personal. But we think of Judaism as being very collective and impersonal. You know, God's given these rules to everybody, and you just have to follow the rules. But that's not what it said here. What it said here was that, you know, the rule was you had to slay the lamb, you had to take the blood of the lamb, and you had to put it on the doorposts and on the lintel across the top of the door, and then you had to go inside, and you couldn't go outside the door because the destroyer was going to come. God was sending the destroyer, and he was going to kill the firstborn, firstborn animals, firstborn people, firstborn everybody, and all the land, unless you were in the house with the blood on the lintel and the doorposts. But how did that work exactly? In this verse, it tells you the Lord went through the land. He went from house to house, from door to door. And when he got to your house and you had the blood, he wouldn't allow the destroyer in. This is really personal. God didn't just say, hey, I'm going to save everybody. God didn't just say, I'm going to save all the people who are Jewish. God said, if you do this, I will come and I will stand at the door and protect you. Listen to what he says after that, though. You shall observe this event. The event that God has just protected us. You shall observe this event. You shall keep this event with your children forever. I love that. You know, forever. Always. Continually. Not sometimes. Not every other day. Not till you get to when you get to heaven. Not till you get to heaven. But always. Forever. You need to observe. But what is it that they're observing? You know, because this doesn't fit with us. We're not Jewish. We didn't grow up on all the traditions. We didn't have the choice of God that they had. So how does this fit with us? Because what is it that they have to hang on to forever? Is it roasted lamb with putting blood on our doors every year? No. So what is it if it's not those things? Look at what he says next. And it will come about when you enter the land that the Lord will give you, that he has promised, that you will observe this rite. And it will come about that when your children will say to you, what does this rite mean to you? And you shall say. What they're being told is that the important thing isn't the bitter herbs or the lamb or the blood. That was only important for the first time. We do those things, they did those things to remember, but that was only important for the first time. Because the destroyer wasn't coming every year. It was just that first time. But what happened that first time? That first time, those people in that house encountered God. Not as a creator, not as a lawgiver, not as a judge. They encountered God as a defender. They encountered God as a savior. And when your kids say, what does this mean to you? He saved us. He saved you. That's what this means. And what he's telling us is that our testimony, the story of what it means to encounter God, is what the Passover was all about. You've heard the stories of creation. You've heard the stories of all the forefathers that have brought you close to God. You've heard the stories of Job and of Abraham, but you experienced the salvation of God. And forever, you need to remember that you experienced the salvation of God. And when you're asked, why is this important? Why is this important? Because God, the lambs didn't save me. The lamb's blood didn't save me. God standing at my door saved me. And that's what we have to hang on to and take with it. That you shall say that the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes, and the people bowed low and worshiped. The people bowed low and worshiped. Now, how else can you respond to God when he saves you? Right? That's the important part here. He saved me. And so they worshiped. But how did that worship look? Next verse. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Boy, my response, what's it supposed to be? God saved me? My response is to obey him. To do exactly what he said. To do it how he said it. That's my response. That's the response that's being looked for. When they sit there and they take this meal every year and they're going to it and the kids say, what does this mean to you? It means that God saved us and we need to respond by obeying him. By doing exactly what he says. That's what they did. They did exactly what he said. Obedience, just as God commanded. But look at how the story ends here. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, and the firstborn captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And the Pharaoh arose in the night, and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was no home there where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron in the night and said, rise up and get out. Love this verse. But do you know what this verse conveys? It conveys an urgency. It says, rise up and get out from among my people, both you and your sons of Israel. Go and worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said and go. And bless me also. Middle of the night. Midnight, it all happens. And in the middle of the night, Pharaoh doesn't wait till morning. He doesn't set up a plan and write a memo and get it out to them in a week. He sends for Aaron and for Moses now. Come to my now. And looks at them and says, go. Take your people and go. Now, not later. You know, how often do we look at our relationship with God and say, my relationship with God is all about heaven. I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to be with him one day in heaven. And that's what this is all about. No, it's about now. Jesus didn't die so I can go to heaven someday. Jesus died so I can be with God today, right now. We lose the urgency. We think, it's been a while. He hasn't come back yet. Someday he'll come and we'll go to heaven and we'll all rise up and do it. And he's sitting there going, no, I want you now. I don't want to wait. I did this. I defended you. Now I want you now. I want the urgency. I want you now. Can I explain part of it to you, though? 1400 years later, Jesus and his apostles are in a room above a house. And they're getting ready to observe this rite. And as the leader of the group, Jesus is sitting there, and when they get to the part where it says, "What does this mean to you?" That's when Jesus is going to explain what it means to him. I picked 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at what he says when he's answering the question of what does this mean to you. "For I received from the Lord that which was delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" What does this mean to Jesus? First and foremost, it means sacrifice. This is my body that's going to be broken for you. This is my sacrifice that I'm going to give. For Jesus, what this means, first and foremost, is sacrifice. That's what the bread represents. That's what he gives us. Can I have the men come up that we're going to pass out? You're going to receive the bread, and then we'll eat it together. So Jesus told them as he sat there, and in the different stories, he washes their feet in John's gospel. Before he does this, he gets them, but they get to the bread, the unleavened bread. And as it was customary, they would have it there at the table, and they would have half, they would break it in half. And half the loaf would be hidden, and the kids would look for that at some point in time for prizes. And the other half they would take, and that's what they would bless and pray for. I want you to understand that we're not looking back at the Lamb when we take this. We're looking at the fact that Jesus sacrificed himself to stand at our door and save us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Son and for what he gives us and for coming to us. And I ask that you would help us to remember. Remember what you gave for us, that we could live. Bless this bread and this moment, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Take and eat. Jesus is going to follow that in the same way. He's going to take the cup, and he's going to say, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it." So what's he telling us about the cup? The juice. Unlike the sacrifice, which is talking about his death, which was going to happen just a few hours later, the cup is talking about his blood. And blood is life. And his love, blood was poured out not because he's committing suicide, but because he's giving that blood over to us to give us life. There's been a lot of controversy last couple of years about vaccines. I get that. But I'm a history teacher, and I need to share something with you about history. And it's simply this. Disease has killed more people than anything else. In fact, in the middle of war, disease kills more soldiers than any bullets or bombs have ever killed. Disease is our biggest enemy. And sometimes we need help fighting off some diseases. Our blood can't. But we need something from someone else's blood. Someone else's blood that was able to defeat that disease. So during the Revolutionary War, George Washington tried a controversial thing. Smallpox was a deadly disease that all the Europeans and all the people from Europe who had moved to America died from over and over again, year after year. And we're in the middle of the Revolutionary War, and smallpox starts to break out again. And everybody's worried about it. And Washington hears about something that had been tried in other places, in Africa and then in Europe, and so he was going to try it in America. So he took some of the people who were covered in the pox from smallpox, and he brought in his soldiers and cut them and then broke open a pox on the person and took some of the pus and rubbed it on the cut. He did this with all his soldiers. Some got smallpox. Most didn't. And as a result, thousands of lives were saved, because they got something from the blood of somebody who was fighting it. They didn't understand all of it. They didn't have the microscopes to pick it out. They just knew it worked. And they tried it. Sometimes we don't understand. But the reality is that if my blood can't beat it, and yours can, I need your help. My blood can't beat sin. Jesus' blood could. I need help. That's what Jesus was saying. This is my blood. But I want you to understand there's even more going on here. Because I told you that the Passover was where the Jewish people connected with first having God right there in their face saving them. Right? That's what I want you to remember. But that's not how God saved us. The cross is how God saved us. And even that seems really distant. So how is it that I'm going to answer this question? What does this mean to me? Because where is the connection for me? I was in middle school. Maybe that's when I should have realized I was going to be stuck in middle school most of my life. Still there today. I was in middle school, and I'm at church one day, and I grew up in the church. I heard all the stories from when I was crawling to on, and I heard the stories. I knew the stories. They were all there. But I'm in church one day, and I'm listening to the sermon, and the preacher's preaching, and all of a sudden, I'm sitting there just sitting there realizing he's not talking about something in the past or something. He's talking about me. Started praying. I missed the end of the sermon. I missed the songs at the end. And I got up to leave. And the preacher, as he always was at the back door waiting to greet people. Mack Wright was the preacher. And I get up and I'm leaving. And I'm going out the door. And I stop. And he goes, "How are you doing?" And he puts out his hand to shake my hand. I said, and I'm shaking. I'm scared. And I said, "I want to be baptized." He said, "Okay, let me come talk to you." 2 days later, he shows up at my house after school. And he comes in and we sit down in my dining room. And he looks at me and he says, "Why? You said you wanted to be baptized. Why?" And I said, "Because he gave everything for me. I want to give him all that I have." He said, "Perfect answer." It's the only perfect test I've ever had, but perfect answer. He said, "So on Sunday, when I give the invitation, come on down to the front and we'll do this." I said, "I'll be there." I said, "If the car breaks down, I'll push it. I'm going to be there." Sunday came. The sermon was a blur. The service was a blur. He started the invitation and I stepped out. I got to the front. And in front of everybody, he said, "Why are you here?" I said, "He gave everything for me. I want to give all I can back." And he took me in the back and prepared me. And he met me at the baptistry and we went into the water. And that day changed my life. Because that's when I realized that God saved me. When we take communion, part of it is the opportunity to share our testimony. So we're going to do that this morning in a different way. Can I get the guys back to distribute the juice? After you get the juice and before we take it, we'll pray. And then after that, I'm giving you some time to think here for a second. I just want you to give a two-sentence testimony. When did you realize that God saved you? And I'm going to ask you to share that with somebody you're sitting with. So think about it while they pass this out. So Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In remembrance of him saving you. I'm going to pray and then share your quick testimony with someone and take the juice when you're ready after that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you because saving us is personal for you. It's not something you did just in general. It's something you did for each of us. Help us to remember that time when we finally realized that it was you who saved us. Help us to remember you. For this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. When you're ready.